The rabbis called him the wailing prophet. They said he began weeping the moment he was born. Look at Jeremiah's portrait on your bulletin cover. When Michelangelo painted him on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he presented Jeremiah in a posture of despair. When you look at this portrait by Michelangelo of Jeremiah, what do you see? You can tell. What? I didn't hear that. Sadness. Yes, sadness is a very good answer. Yes. What else would you see? Huh?
Deep despair.
Despair?
Deep thought.
Deep thought. Contemplation.
Anguish.
Anguish. Huh? An old man. Yeah, he looks familiar when I look in the mirror sometimes. If I grew a beard like the patriarch here, I probably would be the color of white. I've been thinking of doing that for Christmas, though, for the family service. But I'll talk about that later. So, he looks like a man who has wept so long he has no tears left to weep. His face is turned to one side, like a boxer who has been battered by many blows. His shoulders are hunched forward, weighed down by the sins of Judah. His eyes are also cast down, as if he can no longer bear to see God's people suffer. And his hand covers his mouth, suggesting that he has nothing left to say. This is Jeremiah. His story begins like this. He personally writes at the beginning of his book, verse 1, "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of King Josiah, son of Ammon in Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of King Jehoiakim, son of Josiah of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah, son of Josiah of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." This introduction by Jeremiah tells much about him, one of the Old Testament's greatest prophets, whose public ministry was from 626 BCE to 586, covering a span of 3 reigns and 40 years. He was born in the village of Anathoth, close enough to Jerusalem where from that vantage point they could see the walls of the city, but also at the edge of the precipice which sloped down into the Dead Sea basin. Jeremiah's father was a priest who every year came at least 2 times to the temple to perform priestly duties. But interestingly enough, God never calls priests to be a prophet. In this case, he calls a priest's son, and he will labor, I mean labor, as a prophet, speaking a very unpopular message that will anger kings and people alike. 4 decades is a long time to be a wailing prophet. He lived in an age where little Judah was buffeted and bullied by 3 giant superpowers: Assyria to the north, Babylon to the east, and Egypt to the south. Jeremiah served and suffered through the reigns of 3 kings of Judah: Josiah the reformer, Jehoiakim the despot, and Zedekiah the puppet. Jeremiah was a prophet during the cold November winds of Judah's existence as a nation, right up to the time God's chosen people were defeated by and deported to Babylon for exile. Jeremiah himself was banished south to Egypt, where he would die. Jeremiah's vocation as a prophet began with a divine call. Jeremiah writes, "Now the word came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet before all the nations.'" He was about 8 years old when he received this call. And his call sort of re-echoes another call of a great prophet in the Hebrew scriptures. And that, of course, is Moses. But instead of being 8 years old, he was 80 years old. And from a burning bush, God's voice called Moses to be his prophet, to come and convince his people in Egypt to leave bondage and slavery behind, and to convince Pharaoh to let them go to be God's people. Moses, like the young 8-year-old Jeremiah, says, "Well, I cannot speak. What word shall I say?" And of course, God always had an answer for an excuse. And he tells Moses, "Aaron will speak for you, and I will tell Aaron what to say." And God says the same thing here to Jeremiah. For Jeremiah, God chose and consecrated him to be a prophet before he was born. I always thought he probably couldn't have gotten any volunteers to do this job anyway, so he might as well pick someone out before they appear. Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Jeremiah was not only set apart for salvation, but for vocation. And his life would be a life of despair, sadness, depression, all of the things that you answered looking at his portrait. Because his message was a negative message to most ears at that time. For many years, I served on our Synod's candidacy committee. And one of the interesting parts of that service was listening to candidates tell their story about their call by God. And everyone seemed to have a call that they thought was unique to them. But they found that they could not escape God's call, which kept calling them back into the road or the journey, as the first hymn says, to ministry. I don't know if I ever had a call like that, so to speak. But I do remember being in my first parish after a year and a half and suffering great anguish, as someone suggested Jeremiah's portrait reminded them. And I was wondering, why was I called to do this work? Why did I make great sacrifices and go through great pains to be in this situation of despondency, despair, and sometimes desolation? And I went to an older colleague who wisely recommended a book to me. It was called The Diary of a Country Priest by George Bernanos, who was a French Roman Catholic novelist who in 1936 presented this novel basically in diary form by a priest whose name we don't really know at the outset. And he tells about his parish and how boring it is being in a country church, and how bored he is, and how the people he knows makes fun of him because of his appearance. He's a poor priest, and the only diet he has is that of bread and wine, and he's sickly. And he goes to the bishop wanting to be transferred, like I did later on, and asks the bishop, "Get me out of this place. I don't know what I'm doing here." And the bishop gives him excellent advice. He says, "Concentrate on the little things that you do and love your people," which is, for a pastor, by the way, excellent advice. He becomes sick, and later no one will take care of him except for this priest who has left the priesthood and is living in sin with a woman, not in marriage. They take him in. The doctor has told him he has stomach cancer and he has weeks to live. And there, this couple cares for this country priest as he dies. You can relate to that. I could. Another book that appeared probably about 13 years ago, also a prize-winning novel, by the way, by Mary Ann Robinson, was called a name mentioned in our second hymn today, Gilead. And it's about a pastor coming near the end of his time with a congregation before retirement, and he feels desolate, anxious, sort of like what the hymn itself says here. I think it was 614. The words to the hymn, I think, fit the book, and I think the book was written because of this hymn. It says here, "Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain." And that's what John Alden, the pastor, is dealing with as he ending his ministry, coming to the end of his life. And he writes a beautiful letter to his son in all honesty. And that's what we get today with Jeremiah, a servant of the Lord who suffers for God, who goes through a lot of hardship and trial, much more than the country priest or John Alden or myself would ever experience, but serves us as a testimony to God and God's word. His word is not a very popular word. If you look at the verse 10 in the first chapter, he says, here's one of the words God says to Jeremiah. He said, he says this, if I can turn the page. He says, "Today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, this job description contains six tasks. Four of them seem negative or destructive, and two of them seem positive and creative. He is to pluck up, which means to pull out and dig under or burn like a vine. Then to tear down or pull down, which is to tear down a wall or a tower. To destroy and overthrow, those words even in Hebrew speak for themselves. And then he is to begin to build and to plant. And I think in ministry, every generation is given this task to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy and overthrow. And sometimes in doing that, in being an agent of God, of change and of faithfulness, we don't make it through that, to build and to plant. And right now, we need people in the church to build and to plant. But pastors cannot do it alone. Prophets, of course, could not do it alone. We need the word of God speaking to all of us from 8 to 80 and beyond, to use our talents, our spiritual gifts that God has given us to build up the church again. God will plant. God will build. God will bring new life out of death. Isn't that the promise of baptism that Paul gives us? He says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him in a baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." If God has done that for you, will you go wherever God wants you to go? Say whatever God wants you to say, even if it turns out to be a difficult and dangerous mission. Amen.